Good morning. We've got a lot of visitors with us today, guests, and we're thankful that you're here with us and welcome you and hope you feel at home. Just a moment ago, we partook of communion and we had the bread and the wine, the grape juice, and we focused a moment on giving. Now, before the pandemic, if you've ever been around church, you know that that would have been something probably that would have been passed through the aisles. And that has changed. And I'm giving this context so it makes sense, the story I'm about to tell. Now, I don't think that I have shared this with you before, but there's a story of a boy who was sitting with his mother during communion. And the bread came by, and the juice came by, and he reached out in order to partake of it. And his mom stopped him and said, "No, that's for the adults who have committed their life to Jesus. That's maybe when you're a little bit older." And so it passed on. Well, then this little basket was passed, as we used to do, and it was for the contribution, to put your contribution into it. And as many mothers did, she gave her son a dollar so that he could feel like he's contributing, he could learn the act of giving and put a dollar in. And as the basket came to him, he didn't put a dollar. He didn't put the dollar in. He kept it for himself. And his mother was kind of shocked by that and said, "Why didn't you put the dollar in the basket?" And he says, "If I'm not eating, I'm not paying." Now, that story reveals a couple different things. First, it shows how we used to do things. That joke wouldn't have made much sense if you've just walked in and saw how we observe things, how we do the pre-made prepared cups, and how we don't pass a basket anymore. But even though we don't do those things or do it in that way, we don't follow the tradition of how we used to pass those out, right? We leave them at the front of the building. And even though we don't pass the basket like we used to do, that doesn't mean we don't still give. In fact, we have a lot of different ways to give. We do it online. You can go to our website and give there. We've got two containers out in the foyer designated where you can drop a contribution. We even have many members who give online, give through the mail. And so we don't follow the traditions we may have used to before the pandemic, but we still give. And I'm especially humbled by this discussion today as I see many of our guests here. And to be honest with you, this is not a conversation I would ideally have when we have a lot of guests here. To talk about money with church, because churches have a bad reputation with money, and probably for good reason, right? We see churches demanding money and asking for money in ways, and then we see them using it in ways that we don't feel is right. We've seen the televangelists, which some are very good and effective and good for the kingdom of God, but then we've seen them fly off in their private jets with their fuel and with their own private fuel and all those type of things. And so it's a sensitive topic to think about giving in the church. But we talk about it right now, and the reason why we're doing this series is because here at the Northeast Church, we believe that giving is more about dollars and cents. We believe it's a spiritual act, and it's related to our own spiritual growth as followers of Jesus. You see, we're followers of Jesus. It's a man who came to this earth as God. We believe he was God in the flesh. But he was in a real context 2,000 years ago as a Jewish carpenter, and he became a teacher that many came to hear. And here's something that he taught. He taught that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we believe that to be true, that it's better to give than it is to receive. And we take that seriously as followers of Jesus. Now, one thing, and I was going to talk about this later in the lesson, but as we get started, one thing that's unique is that we don't ask our guests to give. We don't ask you to do that. What we ask is that our members, we believe that our members ought to be giving to the church here. And that's what this lesson is really all about. Because last week we talked about how to live a generous life. How to live a generous life. And we looked at how to embody this phrase here. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. How to embody that. And that we believe truly that on the other side of that, when we give of ourselves, that we find true joy. And that's what we said last week, is that the greatest joy in life, that Jesus taught this, he embodied this, that the greatest joy in life is found in giving your life away to God and to others. And that is true in all various different types of ways. Here at Northeast, we have members who give their lives for the mission of the church. We've got people who give their time, their energy. And yes, our members give of their finances as well in order to support the work here. And today, I want to ask that very question. And so in every area of life, we ought to be generous. That's what it means to be a disciple of this man named Jesus, to be generous in all areas of our life. But today, we want to specifically ask, why do churches ask their members to give? Why do we give? And I want to do so, I'm going to look at this question by picking up a little bit where we were last week. And last week we talked about a church planter named Paul in the first century who was going around establishing churches, building up churches. And as he was doing so, there arose a need in this church that was in the city called Jerusalem. And in that church, it was primarily Jewish around them. And so by becoming Christians, they were a minority at that time. And there was a lot of persecution going on in the church, which led to then poverty. And so what this church planter named Paul was doing is he was going around to these churches, which were primarily Gentile, which means they were non-Jewish. And so they're of these non-Jewish nations. And he's going around to these Greek and Roman churches, and he was gathering up a contribution, a collection, in order to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem, to be able to help them in the midst of their struggles and in the midst of their poverty. And he wrote to them and he encouraged them. And the way in which he encouraged them to give to this need is that he showed us and he showed them that we give because God gives. We give because God has so generously given to us. That the heart of God is generous. You look outside and you see all of creation. You see how beautiful it is. It's testimony to a God who is generous. He didn't have to make things so beautiful. He didn't have to take care of all things simultaneously. Right now, he's taking care of the birds, the flowers, the animals, taking care of people. We serve a generous God. We see this in that God gave of himself. He gave his son, Jesus, and Jesus willingly went to the cross, we believe, as Christians, on our behalf. And we see God's, his sacrificial and selfless heart as God gives so generously. Jesus came to this earth. He embodied what it means to give. He taught us that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And he modeled that through the way in which he lived. But not only that, but he willingly gave his own life on the cross and showed us how to give sacrificially and selflessly. And then God gives us his Spirit. We believe that when you were baptized that you're given the Spirit of God, who gives us gifts and empowers us through spiritual gifts in order to carry out the work and the mission of the church. God is so generous. He embodies this statement that it is blessed to give, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so for that reason, Paul, this church planter in the first century, encourages his churches to give, to meet the needs that were arising at that time. And he said this is kind of the key verse of this series and what we looked at in this series as we sort of explain this and why we give as a church. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, it says, since you excel in so many ways, right? The generous life, it affects every area of our lives. He says, you've excelled in so many areas, your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us. I want you to also excel in this gracious act of giving. And that's what this series is all about. To be honest with you, we really don't talk about giving all that much here at Northeast. You know, since I've been here, this is the first time we've talked about it in an organized way. We mentioned it in our service, but it's not something we talk a lot about. And so what this series is intended to do is to show us through Scripture that giving is this spiritual, this gracious, this giving act that reflects the heart of God to the world for the good of the world, for the good of others. And so let's continue on in this passage this morning, as we continue this series, and ask this question. What does it mean to give as a church? Right, we know that we ought to be generous when we see someone in need on the street, and we see that we can meet a need of a neighbor in our neighborhood. All those are important things. But what does it mean to give and to contribute as a church, as we do so every week, or as often as we're able? And so Paul continues on in this passage. He goes to chapter, we'll pick up in chapter 9, and he gives this statement, as he begins to continue to explain the generous life and what it means to live the generous life. And we'll go through this passage. We're going to look at some other passages, but just kind of look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 9 and take a few points in what Paul's trying to get across here and draw a few points from it. Paul says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And as we look at that passage, Paul uses this agricultural metaphor in order to explain to us the heart of giving and why we ought to give. Now, you could look at this passage and you could say, okay, well, if I give more, God's going to give me wealth. And by the way, there's been people who have taught that. There's been preachers who have lined their own pockets by teaching that, well, if you just give this blessing, God's going to give you this blessing of wealth, and all of your problems are going to go away. Everything's going to be perfect. But that's not what Paul's teaching here. Paul's teaching something a bit more general. He's teaching us generally is when we bless others, when we use our God-given resources to bless others and to bless the work of the church to carry out God's will on earth as it is in heaven. When we do that, when we use our own, and when we sacrifice our own finances to do that, God's going to take care of us. That's what the passage means. Not that he promises no one great wealth. He doesn't promise us to have everything we ever want in this life. But instead, he promises us that if we do so, that we're going to experience such blessing in our life that's indescribable through so many other ways as well, not just finances. It's not a mathematical equation, but it's a promise that he's going to be with us in the highs and lows, and that he's going to surround us with the people of God and with his church. And so Paul teaches this general principle that God continues to bless us as we make the choice to bless others. And then he says this in verse 7. It'll go here. Okay. He says, each of you, and he's talking about this need they're giving to these to those in poverty in Jerusalem. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And what I want us to see here is what Paul tells them, is that what he wants them to do is something very intentional. We're going to come back to this towards the end of the lesson. But what I want us to see is that giving is something that we should give a lot of thought to. So many of us, and myself included, when you think about giving, you might just think about, you know, if someone asks you for money, you give them kind of whatever you've got in your wallet, which, you know, we're a credit card world, we're a debit card world, so you probably don't have that much cash in your wallet to begin with. And so we kind of give whatever we have kind of on hand or left over. And that's good. We ought to give what we have when we can. But what Paul was saying here and teaching is something much more involved. He's saying, I want you to decide. And what does it mean to make a decision? It means to consider, to look, and to consider what you're able to do for the good of others and for the good of those around you. And make this decision in your heart to give. In other words, that giving as a spiritual act is not meant to be something haphazard, something that you only do in the moment, but it's something you've decided beforehand. And we're going to talk a bit more about that next week as well, how we can do so intentionally and do so with margin. But specifically, that it's something that we meditate on and we decide. You know, it's a gift that we're giving to others, so we should put thought into the gift. And then he continues on, he says, and so your giving ought not to be something you do reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, it's not just an obligation. It's not a chore. It's not something you should feel like you've got to do in order to earn God's favor, because it's not. There's nothing we could do to earn God's favor. That God's favor is just merely through his unmerited grace, something he's given to us. And so it's not out of reluctance. It's not out of compulsion. But God wants you to give out of joy. He wants you to be a joyful giver. And here's why this makes sense for a follower of Jesus, is God wants you to be a cheerful giver, not someone who gives out of obligation, out of reluctance, because this reflects God's own generous heart. That we have seen that over and over again as followers of Jesus. We believe that God's got this generous heart, as we've stated already, and that he's modeled through giving of his own son, that he's modeled and embodied through Jesus coming to this earth and reflecting his generous heart to the world. He's modeled through giving us his spirit and continuing to bless us and to continue to take care of us. That we believe that God is a cheerful giver. And so God loves a cheerful giver because he's a cheerful giver. And as followers of Jesus, we're just striving to imitate him. We don't do so perfectly, by the way. We mess up, we fail, we fall short of being like God. But that's what we're trying to do. And therefore, we give because we want to be like God. And we want to give to others. We want to give generous gifts to others. And we believe we do that, as we see, we do that through what we give to the church as well. And so in verse 8, he continues on. He says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all times, having all that you need." Again, not having all that you want and having all the extravagances of life, but that God is going to continue to bless you. As you give to others, God's going to make sure that you're taken care of. "And you will abound in every good work." You're going to be prepared to do all that God has called you to do and all that God wants you to do in this life. And he continues on. He says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower," he begins to speak metaphorically again, "bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, and that will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Again, a passage that can be taken out of context to say that God's going to give you great wealth if you give to others. But instead, what it's talking about is the blessings God's going to give you, the richness of life that we will experience when we empty ourselves and give to other people. Is again, the greatest joy in life comes from giving ourselves away to God and to others around us. And so he does promise us richness when we give to others, but it's not a material wealth. It's not an earthly wealth. He says instead, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That God's going to bless us in all kinds of ways. We're going to be rich in the fellowship we have. We're going to be rich in the joy that we have, the kindness that we experience through one another, so that we might continue that kindness and generosity and give to other people. And then he says, talking about their situation, "And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And then the last verse we'll look at here in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "So two things will result from this ministry of giving, this gracious act of giving." He says, "The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met." So their specific context, the need for giving, was the Jews living in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians who were living in poverty. He says, so two things will come. One, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And two, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. That this act of giving would result in others praising God. And that's ultimately the goal. As disciples of Jesus, our goal is not to get the praise and adoration of other people, but it's in order that the other people might praise and glorify God. So, as we draw away from this verse, step away from this passage, I want to say this, is that giving is about blessing others and about praising God. Giving is about blessing others and praising God. We bless others as we meet needs that we see in front of us. We bless others as we give to the church that is out there doing good in the name of Christ. And then we praise God by glorifying him, by giving, in a sense, we're not giving to the church when we give to the church, we're giving to God, and we're praising him for the generous gifts that he's given us. But also what we see in this passage, and kind of what we walk away with, is that giving is ultimately about meeting needs. Right? It's not just about checking a box. It's not merely about, okay, I've given, therefore, you know, I've earned favor. We've already said that's not possible. We can't do that. But it's not about checking a box. It's not about giving as a chore, but it's about meeting the needs of others. Giving is about doing good. It's about doing God's will on earth as we believe it is done in heaven. And just for a moment, I want to explain sort of the ideology of why do we give to a collection in the church. We understand why we give when we see a need right in front of us, but why ought we to give to the collection of the church? And very simply, if giving's about meeting needs, the church has needs. And when I say the church has needs, what I mean by that is that the church has needs in order to meet the needs of others. And let's explain that for a moment. Is that we believe that the church is put on earth to be God's, the gathering of God's kingdom on earth. That we go about carrying out God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And that includes loving others, meeting the needs of others, helping others grow, helping others when they're in poverty, like those in Jerusalem in the scenario that we've been talking about today. Helping those in need. And so as we look at the needs of the church, we can think about them both internally and externally. We think about the church's internal needs, and why do we have a collection, and why do we take contributions from those who partner with Northeast officially as members? As we do so, because we have needs that cost money. In every context, just like it did in the first century, these needs require giving in order to carry them out. And that's been true since the church was established in the first century. First, we have these internal needs. We have a need of gathering, right? We've got to come together, right? If we're going to be the people of God, and by the way, the word church just means assembly or gathering. The word church is just a church word, if you will, that we've taken that throughout history. When it was originally used, it just simply meant assembly or gathering. And there's expenses that go along with gathering and being together. Now, in our context, the leaders of this church, which, by the way, if you don't have a background with us, we call them elders and shepherds. They'll come up, one of our elders, well, Rob Rice was up here already, and one of our elders will come up at the end to offer the last prayer. But they have decided, have seen it fit for us to have a building, to have a meeting place, for us to have a place where we can meet together. And it has expenses along with that. You think of just the small things like the electricity, the air conditioning, a place to sit, all the things, that the teaching elements that we have in gathering, presentation tools, all of those things have expenses. And so the church has needs in gathering. Think about the needs that the church has in fellowship in order to share a meal together, whether we bring the meal or whether we all contribute financially and then we purchase the meal, whatever the case might be, there's needs in fellowshipping. And those has financial implications. As we think about the growth of disciples, right, that's what the church is about, is making and growing disciples. And so when people come to this church as disciples of Jesus and they want to grow, well, that takes resources in order to get material. It takes resources in order to have a teaching staff on hand to be able to devote all of our time and attention to the spiritual growth of our church. And then, of course, there's needs of those within the church. There's needs of those who are in our church, who go through financial struggles, who go through challenges. And as part of the church, we believe it's our responsibility to take care of our own and be able to contribute to their needs when necessary. So in addition to the internal needs, there's also the external needs, right? We have a mission. We believe, by the way, our mission here in Northeast is to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And in order to do so, right, that there's expenses involved in that. There's expense in the mission. We do a lot of things. Right now, our teens are on a mission trip to West Virginia. That has expense to it. And so there's expenses that go along with mission. We think about service and what we do with City Gospel Mission in Matthew 25 and the other service works that we partake in here in Northeast. Right? Those have expenses. There's a need there that needs to be met. We believe in making disciples, going out and actually making disciples, right? We want to grow those who are disciples, but we also need to go out and to make disciples. That's part of our mission. And then, of course, the needs of outsiders. And historically, there's been debates within our fellowship whether or not we have the authority to use our funds in order to support those outside the assembly. And we kind of do all these gymnastics. People historically have done all these what we call kind of interpretive gymnastics to say, well, see, there's no verse that shows this, there's no verse that shows that. But we know, because it is the heart of Jesus to help others, it's the heart of God to love those who are not disciples. And when I say outsiders, I just simply mean those who are not part of our church. I don't mean that in a negative way. Those who are not followers of Jesus. Is that we believe that that is a need that we have. And so we try, when someone comes to us with a need, we try to give to that. We try to help in order to love our neighbors. We believe that that's our God-given responsibility. And so with all these needs, and I just wanted to lay it out there, you know, we say, well, why does the church need members to contribute? And we think about this robustly. There's a lot of needs that a church, any local church, has that creates those type of needs. And so as disciples of Jesus, we have the responsibility to contribute to the needs of the local church. Now, I really hesitated whether or not to put responsibility. Because we sometimes the way we use responsibility is maybe obligation or a duty. But when I use responsibility, I mean that as a response to what God has given us. God has given us so much, has blessed us, has given us his own son, gives us his spirit, gives us such richness and all these spiritual realities. Therefore, our response, in one way, our response, we give our life, we give our time, we give our energy. But God is king of every area of our life, and that includes our finances. And so we have this responsibility to meet the needs through the avenue of the local church. Not only do we see God reflecting this sort of general heart, a generous heart of meeting the needs of those around him and meeting the needs of all in the world, but also we see the early church adapted this generous heart. Is that the early church, they had a collection in which they would use for the good of other people. And we see that in Acts 4. We're going to see this sort of radical giving. It says, and all the believers, the disciples of Jesus in this local place, all the believers were one in heart. No one claimed they had any possessions, any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Verse 32, it says, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the grace was great. God's grace was so powerful and at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales. It says, and they put it at the apostles' feet, who were their leaders of their gathering, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So I want you to see here's a couple of things. Number one is that the early church gave sacrificially. Now, in their context, that included selling land. For a lot of us, it doesn't include that much. It just includes designating a certain amount in order to give to the church, and to do so sacrificially and joyfully. But they were glad to do this, which is just to just blow our minds just at the scale. And throughout time, I've seen people have that sort of generosity, that the Spirit of God has worked in them in such a way that they have this gift of generosity that would cause them to do something so radical. But the second thing I want us to note here is that it was laid at the apostles' feet and distributed to anyone who had need. In other words, they didn't just sell the land and give it how they saw fit. They brought it to the local church and gave it to the leaders in order to discern how they as a group, because we're stronger in number, and that's true of our finances as well. When we bring our finances together, we're able to do so much more good for the world and good for the kingdom of God. And so they brought it to the church, and the church distributed to those who had need. One, because they knew where the need was, where an individual may not. But that was the context. They had a collection they brought together that was for the needs of others. And so I get it. Listen, if you think about the church as a social club, you think it as just a group that you come together each week. It's just part of your daily routine. It's part of something you do as your culture. You know, culturally, you're a Christian, and church is just a social club. Then the call to give is small. You're like, okay, I'll give enough to where I feel like I've contributed, but, you know, it's just like my gym membership. It's just like anything else. You know, it's just part of my life. You know, then, yeah, the give is small. But if we see the church as what it is in Scripture, if we see the church as the visible gathering of the kingdom of God for the good of the world, then the call to give is immeasurable. Is that we don't expect all people to understand why we give and why we give sacrificially. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, I hope that you see these needs and you see them as important that we've listed. And we hope that you see the local church as not just another nonprofit, but I hope, and every nonprofit is good. It's good for the world. But we hope that you see it as truly the gathering of the kingdom of God and carrying out God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And if you believe that, then the call to give it's different. We give to the local church because we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And you say, whoa, Jesus is the hope of the world. Yes, but he's entrusted his mission to you and me. He's entrusted his mission to local churches to carry it out, to be embassies of good in the dark world, to go out and to bless others, to go out and to bring others to Christ, to go out and to meet the needs of others. He's entrusted that mission to the local church. So the local church in that sense reflects Jesus and is the hope of the world. That's why we give. We don't give to maintain an institution. We don't give because we just think we need to continue to exist. We give because we believe the kingdom, that the church, the local church, is the gathering of the kingdom of God, and the local church is the hope for the world and spreading good and spreading light. That's why we give. Because we believe in the mission of Jesus. We believe in that God is up to something in this dark world, and that we as the local church get to be a part of that. And when we give to the collection, we're entrusting that to our leaders, our shepherds, who delegate that and who work to discern where those needs can be best. And by the way, I feel like I should say this as well. I was going to say this next week, but I'll say this week. I once was sitting with a cousin I didn't know very well, a second cousin, and we were fishing. We were at a family gathering, and he found out I was a minister, and he said, "Why are churches always talking about giving? That's my question for you." And sort of his understanding was that the minister, the guy who preaches on Sunday, kind of controls all the money and has all makes all those decisions. But churches of Christ are a bit different. We entrust those sort of leadership roles to our shepherds and our elders and to others who've been designated and entrusted to do so. Generally speaking, our ministers have no idea what people give. We have no idea, or we don't have anything to do with the decisions that are made, with staffing decisions and things like that. It's different. You know, we don't have that part of the responsibility. Our responsibility is to help push the mission forward and to help to educate and to empower others to live the life of service. But we believe that the leaders we have here who are entrusted to look over the collection and what we give here at Northeast, we trust those leaders with our life. And we believe they're of people of integrity, people who love Jesus, and people who want the best for this church. And so when we partner ourselves, we call it traditionally, when we place membership with a local church, we're partnering with that mission. And we're saying we believe that this church is doing good and we want to be a part of it as we're a part of what God's doing in the world. And part of that is partnering with gifts and with giving in order to carry those things out. And so we go back to what Paul said. As I said, we'll come to the end. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We talked last week towards the end of our lesson that for some, giving is a spiritual gift. And we define spiritual gift as spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit who's with us. And for some people, as we saw in Romans 12, this is a spiritual gift. Right? They have this sort of supernatural gift to be able to be generous and to give to others. And we kind of joked around, someone might say, well, you know, fine, giving isn't my spiritual gift. Okay, it's not for me. But we also established this, is that giving is also a spiritual discipline. And we defined a spiritual discipline as those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus. You see, giving is about meeting needs, but it's not just about meeting the needs of others. It meets our own need to give to others, that we were created in the image of God with this impulse to give, with this need to give to others, because giving is essential to our spiritual growth. And so, as Paul says, we need to decide in our hearts what to give. There's no number. There's nothing anyone can tell you. You need to give this amount or anything like that. But we do want to ask this question. As Paul tells us to decide in our heart, we want to ask this question. How can we be more intentional with our giving? And that's a question each one of us, no matter how much we give, that's a question that we can answer for ourselves as we reflect on our own spiritual growth, is how can I be more intentional with what I give to others and what I contribute to the collection of the church? So here's what I encourage you to do this week. As we pick up this conversation next week, as we talk about living and giving with margin, think about this question. Think about how can we be more intentional with our giving. And the first thing I would say is this week, take time to consider your giving. Just think about it. Maybe that's something, you know, with the way that we do online now, or maybe you set up with your bank and it automatically sends a check, or maybe you've set it, and I've done this in our online giving, I set it where it's automatic, and so it's easy to kind of allow that giving to go on in the background, and sometimes we just need to take a step and remember, this is a spiritual act. This is an act of spiritual growth, an act of spiritual devotion to the Lord. We need to take time and to consider it, to think about it. And then the second thing is this, is in order to be intentional about giving, be intentional about being disciplined to give regularly. It's one thing to, it's always good for us in a one-time deal where we help someone in need. But how do we do that regularly? If we want to have the joy of giving, joy of giving ourselves to God and others, that needs to be a regular practice in our life where we regularly think about giving to others, to giving sacrificially to others. And then the last thing, to be intentional about giving, pursue the joy of giving. God has gotten so much joy out of pouring himself out for us, for him giving to us as he continues to give to us. That's his heart. And we need to pursue this joy and reflect, to think about the good that we're doing in the lives of others, whether that's your giving individually or whether that's your contribution to the collection here in Northeast. Consider the joy that it is that we get to give. If it helps, go and to look at the ways in which we have given to City Gospel Mission. Go and see the ways in which we pour into our kids for our family Bible club or our vacation Bible school. See how we're using those funds. Go and see pictures from the activities we've got going on here. And you'll see the joy that is happening as the result of our giving, of our coming together and collecting together. And so as we think about that, take time this week to reflect, to think. And if you're here this morning, maybe for the first time, you've been our guest, thank you for bearing with us in this lesson. Thank you for being here. I hope it was informative for why churches ask their members to contribute. It's because we believe that God is at work in this world, and we want to be a part of it, and that includes what we give. Let's pray this morning as we end our service. God, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you for all that you're doing here in this local church called Northeast Church of Christ. Pray that you continue to bless our work here. Father, we pray that we devote ourselves to you fully. We pray that we give of our time, of our energy, and our finances, that we allow you to be king of all of our life, Father, and that we would use our finances for the good of others, in order to bless others, to meet their needs, as you have blessed us in so many ways, Father, and we have just so much abundance in our country, and we pray that we as the American church, as this local church here in Cincinnati, Ohio, that we would use our blessings for the good of other people. And Father, we pray that you, as we go out from here, that you create a stirring in our heart, that you be with us as we consider our own giving and our own generosity towards others, and pray that you would shape and form us to be what you would have us to be. And Father, we love you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.